that we deal with first, and then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And if I'm weeding a garden, it's really important, as I said, to know what it is that I want to pull and what I shouldn't. And likewise in our lives, it's important to know what we want to have in our lives and what we should be pulling out, what we want to see eliminated in our lives. And it really comes down to a really important question. That question is, who is tending our garden? Who is the one dealing with the plants in the garden and deciding what should belong in our garden and in our lives, and what and who is just watching? And if I think about the garden outside, if I'm the one that you put in charge of it, it's probably not going to go well. It's important that you find a master gardener, someone who appreciates what the plants need, what the plants look like, what plants you want in the garden. And likewise, we need a master gardener in our lives. There's one of those, the one that actually made us. We see in this passage a blueprint for the design of our lives that God has for us, the desires that he wishes to bring out in us, and those that he offers to be the master gardener, cleaning out our garden and allowing to grow. When we find these weeds growing in our lives, we find a life where sin is unchecked, a life where sin is allowed to do what it naturally does, much like if you have a barren piece of land, you've plowed it, you've eliminated all the plants, and then you just let it sit. What's going to happen? You're going to get weeds. That's how our life is without the master gardener. When Paul says flesh, what he means here is our natural state, our natural inclinations as fallen human beings. These are the things that come out of our lives if we just allow them to grow whatever may be. And what do we find here? In the first section, in verses 19 and 20, we really find a series of sins that have to do with, first, interpersonal relationships. How do we relate to others? How do we value others? Then, how do we value God? How do we relate to him? How do we relate to the world in general? And finally, at the end, we start to see just utter lack of self-control. Because the flesh is not well controlled. Our natural desires like to take over, much like a healthy weed. That's the tricky thing about weeds. I was commenting to someone just before the service. I just wish that we could take a weed and splice into whatever plant we wanted to grow. You know, if you had a weed that you could make grow strawberries, wouldn't that be great? You just let the weeds grow and you'd go out and pick strawberries and have a sundae or shortcake or whatever you wanted, it'd be wonderful. Of course, it doesn't work that way, does it? What we find here is a description of a profoundly unnatural, natural set of actions. If you think about it, in God's original plan, it's unnatural that we should sin, that we should go away from the things of God, and yet because of sin, it becomes our natural impulse. Isn't that bizarre? The very things that go against the nature of God's created order are the things that we now trade for naturally. We see this in Romans 1:29 and following. Paul says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give their approval to those who practice them. You say, well, those must be really, really wicked people. But if you're familiar with that passage, you know that Paul is simply talking about us as human beings when we're separated from God. What do we do in our natural power? We do all those things that we despise, that we know are wrong, and yet find ourselves ever more drawn to do them. It's that profoundly unnatural, natural order. And when you think about those things, what do? They choke out our ability to show God's love. If we're busy being malicious, being gossips, we're busy doing all the things that Paul lists here as the works of the flesh, what can't we do? We can't show God's love to people. They're a perversion of the good. If you meditate on them, you can figure out what good lies underneath them that we're yearning for. Our hearts are yearning for God's good. And yet by our natural ability, we take that good yearning and what do? We turn it into evil, into things that work against God and His good purposes. Challenge us to recognize that. As we allow these weeds to grow, or these works of the flesh to grow in our lives, it becomes harder and harder to escape them. Find that weeds lead to weeds. Reminded of my friend Kurt, he bought a piece of land in the country because he wanted a place to go. He didn't really have any interest in becoming a farmer, per se, but it's a little farm, and so he allowed the fields just to grow whatever they wished. He wasn't really looking to grow a crop. But what happened? Thorn bushes started growing. And they grew, and they grew. And when he decided it might be better to rent out the fields and allow actual crops to grow, it became a major, incredibly painful endeavor to try to remove those thorn bushes. He had to go in by hand and hack out those thorn bushes and get help to remove those thorn bushes and get cuts all over his body trying to get those thorn bushes out because they've been allowed to grow for so long. In a sense, we have an addiction to sin. And the more we feed it and the more we allow it to grow, the more it takes over our lives and the harder it becomes to even see where the weeds are. Oftentimes, we don't even see the weeds in our own lives. We don't recognize the works of the flesh in our own lives. It calls us to stop and ask, what are the works of the flesh that appear in my life? Maybe it's a desire for power. And we can couch it in all kinds of things. We have a good vision for the company that we're at. We have a good vision for the church that we're at. We have a good vision for any kind of organization, even our relationships and our families. But ultimately, it's about gaining control. And what do we see then? The good vision that maybe even God has given us suddenly becomes a power play, and we lose the good. We lose the opportunity to show love and to develop something that will help people and instead end up hurting people. That's what weeds do. Isn't it funny that this passage shows up in the book of Galatians, a book in which Paul is battling legalism? You might say, well, Paul, if you're trying to battle legalism, why are you saying all the things we shouldn't do? Why aren't you focused on the things that we should or should enjoy, the grace that we should enjoy? Why are we talking about do's and don'ts? I think what Paul recognizes here is even as we meditate on God's grace, as we start to pull out the weeds of legalism, of the things that start to turn us away from what God would have us to truly be, we're at all the more risk to start allowing the weeds of these works of the flesh and let them grow. So how can you tell when God is at work? How can you tell when the master gardener has come into the garden? We see that's what the second part is about. When we see the fruit of the Spirit develop, we find that the fruit speaks to life where the Spirit is acting. Because as we yearn for good things, as we yearn for relationships, as we yearn to love other people, as we yearn to use our God-given gifts and we go by our own natural power, we see we develop these works of the flesh. But when the Spirit is working in us, those same yearnings that God has placed in our heart instead point to the good things that God intended for our lives. What do we see? We see in verse 22, the first half, we see that love and joy replace lust. B, in verse 22, the second half of 22, we see that peace and patience replace anger. Finally, we see self-control replaces the lack thereof. In each of these, we can see a match between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, except on the one hand, it's our own striving, our own attempts to be what we think we should be, to answer those yearnings. And in the other is God working in our lives, bringing something to fruition. That's all well and good. You might be thinking, okay, Tim, I know that I should be loving and I should be patient. I should seek peace. I shouldn't be angry. How do I do it? It's Certainly God gives us his word. God gives us his word to recognize the works of the flesh, to be able to perceive when things are growing and choking out the good that God desires for our lives. But even as we recognize it, we recognize how hard it is to pull weeds. Just like weeds in a garden, the weeds are often so much harder to pull out than the flowers. Isn't that funny? You accidentally grab onto a flower and it seems like it comes out effortlessly. And yet, the weed, the thing that you want to get rid of, you have to pull and pull and it seems like it breaks off partway and you still have the roots underground and it just sprouts up again. That's very much how the works of the flesh are in our lives too. So then what do we do? We find ourselves called to surrender and cling to Christ. Because the key here in the fruits of the Spirit is to recognize that we cannot do them. We aren't just a novice gardener, we're hopeless gardeners. When we seek to cultivate our lives, what do? We replace works of the flesh with more works of the flesh. It's so hard to do, though. It's so hard to surrender, to really allow God to start guiding us in our lives. And a few weeks ago, with the start of the semester, I found myself reflecting on my time as a college student. One of the things I prided myself on as a college student was that I had been decisive in what my major was going to be. I entered as a management information systems major, and I was going to be an MIS. I knew what I was going to do. I had a little side business doing computer consulting. It was all planned out. I wasn't one of those people that was confused and had to switch majors and so on until the second year of college. I started to realize that all this time I felt that God was calling me in a different direction. I felt that he was calling me towards ministry, and yet I'd kept pursuing this, thinking I had this great plan I'd laid out. I was going to work out something great for myself in this, and it wasn't what God intended for me to do, and it became increasingly clear this was just not what I was meant to do. That was scary. That was painful. To actually let go of this plan and let go of this sense of control that I knew exactly where I was going. It's not the sort of thing I could do on my own. Because I like control. I like to know what the plan is. But God doesn't call us to surrender without any guidance. He calls us to surrender resting in his Spirit, to rest in his word. And we find in his word the encouragement that we need. As Jesus says in John 15, when we abide in Christ, when we abide in him, he enables us to grow. He feeds us as the main stem of a vine feeds the leaves. And so even as we enter those scary and painful places in which he calls us to surrender and allow him to bring out fruit in our lives, we find that we don't do it alone. We don't do it by our own power. We do it by the power of the Spirit. We do it by the power of the Master Gardener, the one who cultivates our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come before you recognizing that we are imperfect, that our best attempts fall short, that our best attempts actually seem oftentimes to lead us away from you and to cause us to be further and further burdened by the thorn bushes of sin. And yet we find through the purifying grace of your blood that you wash away that sin, but not only wash it away, but give us the power through your Spirit to be made new, to bear fruit. Truly nothing can wash it away our sin but the blood of Jesus. And yet, when you wash it away, you invite us to be sons and daughters of God, that you invite us to do great things by your power. And so tonight, Lord, as we come before you not only humbled by our inabilities, but overjoyed by your love. And Lord, as we meditate on this series of the fruit of the Spirit, I pray that we would be overcome all the more by that joy, encouraged to go forward by your power. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.